This has been a difficult week in America. And I want to ask you, how did you respond personally to the mass shooting in Las Vegas a week ago today? What was your reaction? 59 dead. Almost 500 injured. All shot randomly, without warning, and for no apparent reason. How did that affect you? Did it affect you? Did you grieve because of it? Did you feel shock? Profound sadness? Have you given further thought, serious thought, to all of those people suddenly cut off from everyone and everything that they held dear in this world? One moment, they were listening to music, perhaps beside their dearest loved ones. And then suddenly, they're in eternity. And everything in this life has ended abruptly. No goodbyes. Just ended. Or perhaps they found themselves running to escape what they could not see and could not understand. Perhaps feeling the burning, cutting pain of a bullet or a shrapnel piercing their bodies. Or perhaps they went from singing to looking down into the face of a loved one, dead or dying. That really happened. Have you thought about it? Has it caused you emotional pain? Have you prayed? Have you prayed for the bereaved? Have you prayed for the injured? Have you sought God's face? Or could it be that you have felt little or nothing? But since you don't know anyone directly affected, and since you think, as perhaps we all do, they should have been in church. And so, your life's too busy to be bogged down with those kind of thoughts. So you really haven't thought much about it at all. Haven't felt any real pain. Haven't engaged in any serious prayer. Or could it be that you, like some others, have actually gloated over what happened? Perhaps you have agreed with the sentiment of those who have said that since most country music fans voted for Trump, they deserve to die, and the world would be better off without them. Some have said that. Is that what you thought? Or what about that nightclub shooting in South Florida not so very long ago. I think it was a gay nightclub. And someone came in and shot the place up and killed a number of people. Did you mourn over that? Or did you think, well, they were a bunch of gays. World's better off without them. I want to suggest that your heart response to these kinds of mass shootings, this kind of deliberate and senseless violence perpetrated on people who have done nothing to provoke such violence against themselves, your innermost response reveals more about the state of your heart than you think it does. It reveals more about your reverence for God, your attitude toward God, than you think it does. What's your response to the evening news? Almost every day in the evening news, you learn about some young black folk who have been murdered in the parking lot of this apartment complex or that. What's your response to that? I want you to think with me about the answers to three very simple questions. Number one, what is murder? Number two, what has God said about murder? And thirdly, what should we do to combat murder in our world? Now, sadly, or perhaps otherwise, I will not be able to get to that third question this morning. I was hoping to, but I can't. That will have to wait till next week. So there are only two questions, actually, for this morning. Number one, what is murder? What is it? Well, succinctly, murder is the unlawful ending of a human life in this world. The unlawful ending of a human life in this world. But the answer is really more complicated than that, because in our legal system we have different categories of murder. And I'm not sure I got all this right. This is my understanding of how we define murder in our system of justice. Premeditated, deliberate murder. Murder with malice and forethought, as obviously was true of the Las Vegas shootings, we label that first degree murder. Murder as an act of passion. Without forethought or premeditation, we label second degree murder. Killing, resulting from reckless behaviors, such as driving while impaired, we call negligent homicide or voluntary manslaughter. Killing, which results from purely accidental actions and behaviors, we call involuntary manslaughter. Killing as a result of self-defense or in the execution of just law enforcement or in acts of war, we declare to be justifiable homicide. Now we have to make those kind of distinctions because there's obviously a difference between what happened in Las Vegas And what is described in a text like Deuteronomy 19. So please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verses 4 and 5. And I'm not reading the whole verse, I'm not reading the whole context, so it's not going to sound like a complete sentence, but I think you'll be able to get the drift. In the middle of verse 4, Deuteronomy 19, Moses writes, "Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the axe head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies." Now, the thought of the mind and the heart is decidedly different between the guy who shot from the, 32nd floor of the hotel in Las Vegas. His thinking, his heart was different from the guy who was swinging the axe and the head came off and killed his friend. The thinking was different, the intention was different, and so the degree of moral culpability is different. But what these two acts share in common is death. Both acts result in death. In each case, you have human beings cut off from life in this world and thrust into the permanent, irreversible world of eternity. That's what you have in both cases. People are in this world living, breathing, this world, eating, drinking, enjoying their families in this world, and the next moment they're in the world to come from which there is no remedy or escape. And that happens whether they are shot deliberately or whether they are killed accidentally. And that reality, beloved, ought to evoke serious thought, emotional thought from us whenever we encounter it. We have a funeral home just up 3rd Street. I pass that funeral home every time I come to my office or come to worship. I always pay attention. Are there cars in the parking lot? If there are cars in the parking lot, there are grieving people. Somebody has passed into eternity. We ought to think about that. We ought to think seriously about that. Death is a serious reality to God. God considers death very seriously. You see, death was not part of God's original creation. It was not part of His original plan for the world that He created or the human beings to live in the world. Death came as an act of punishment upon sin. God told our first parents, "Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will die." And that's how death came to be in the world. We read earlier this morning from Romans chapter 5. Profound statement about death and how it came to be is contained in these words, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death entered the world through sin, thus death spread to all men, for all sin." So we should always connect these things together. Sin, death, judgment. Okay? That's the sequence in which they have come to be in this world. Sin, death, judgment. The Lord God warned our first parents that if they disobeyed Him, not only would their eyes be open, and they would learn the difference between good and evil, not theologically or theoretically, experimentally. They would experience what evil is. They would experience what evil does to the soul. They would experience spiritual death the moment they disobeyed. They would become estranged from Him. They would be cut off from the highest joys possible to mankind. And the highest joys, beloved, that are possible to human beings are the joys that come from communion with God. And some of you know nothing about that, but I can tell you, there is nothing. There is nothing that you can taste, no music that sounds so sweet, no relationship among men that is so satisfying as the communion and the enjoyment that comes in a right relationship with God. Adam and Eve had that. They lost that. They died spiritually the moment they sinned. But that's not the only thing that God did. When they sinned, they were expelled from paradise. God had created the perfect environment, everything they could ever want or need. It was right there in Eden. They were expelled, and they were cut off from the tree of life. And life went from being easy and delightful to being hard and painful. And they had to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. And then, after they had labored for many years, they would die physically. Their bodies and their souls would one day be separated. Their souls would pass into the presence of the God who made them so that they could stand and give an account to Him. And their bodies would return to the dust from which God made them. Death is in the world because of sin. God hates sin. God hates death. Death is an act of divine judgment upon sin. It's God's decision that human sinners must die. The soul that sins must die. That's God's decision. And God alone has the right to execute that sentence. When and how He pleases. So I say again, death is a very serious thing. Because after death there is judgment. And there is no escape. That's why all of us intuitively fear death. May tell ourselves we don't, but we do. Because we know death is final. The Bible says that once a man dies, his place knows him no more. Do you have a favorite place? I do. There's a chair. There are two chairs in our house that I go to. And if I'm not in one, I'm in the other, or I'm in bed. That's my place. My sons have learned when they come to visit, they don't go to those chairs. They sit in those chairs. They have to get up and move. It's my place. When I die, my place will know me no more. If you come to visit my house, when my sons come to visit my house, they won't see Dad sitting in that chair. He'll never sit in that chair ever again. Death is final. And after death, We stand before God to give an account. Death is serious, beloved. And God owns it. The issues of death belong entirely to God. So, murder is in fact an attack upon the majesty of God. Murder is an attack upon the majesty of God. That's true in at least three respects. Number one, human beings were created by God in His image, in ways that were not true of any other element of creation, including angels. God created humans in His own likeness. And so when humans are hated, when humans are struck down, it is in fact an attack against the image of God. It is an attack against the glory of God Himself. Secondly, the second reason that murder is an attack against the majesty of God, God alone is the judge of mankind. The prerogative to give life and terminate life belongs entirely to Him. Taking a life is a wicked intrusion into the sovereign prerogatives of God. It is to play God. Thirdly, murder is an attack upon the majesty of God for the simple reason that God said no. It's a bold and audacious violation of God's moral law expressed in the sixth of the Ten Commandments. So the question is, what is murder? Well, murder is the unlawful ending of a human life in this world. Murder is a declaration of war against God Himself. And then a third thing that I will mention that I want you to consider very carefully. I can't say a great deal about it. Murder is also a cruel hastening of judgment and damnation for the murdered who die outside of Christ. As I've said repeatedly, the soul that dies is ushered immediately into the very presence of God and experiences the first stage of final judgment, after which judgment the soul will be ushered into its eternal destiny, whether it's heaven or hell. And for the murdered person who dies without faith in Christ, having never been reconciled to God by the mediation of Christ, murder, their murder marks the end of the day of grace for them and the beginning of the day of judgment. That is sad beyond description. And it's irreversible. Beloved, if you haven't, think seriously about the people last Sunday evening who were standing there listening to music and suddenly found themselves thrust into the presence of God totally unprepared. Maybe they had heard the gospel, but they had delayed repenting of their sins and calling upon Christ. Maybe they had never heard the gospel, but they're accountable and they're condemned in Adam and they're condemned by their own transgressions. As long as they're in this world, there is hope. It's a place and day of grace. They may hear the gospel at any moment and believe and be saved, but then they're killed and the day of grace is over and the day of judgment, which last forever, has begun. That's what murder is. That's what murder does. Now, question number two. What has God said about murder? What has God said about murder? Humans have written volumes, volumes after volumes about murder. Just murder, unjust murder. What has God said? Well, God's words about murder are very succinct. In Exodus 20:13, he says, "You shall not murder." In the original, it's even more succinct. It says, "No murder." Very simple. No murder. God forbids cruelty to animals. But he does not strictly forbid the killing of animals. Shall not abuse them. But there are circumstances in which you can kill them. In the Old Testament, he commanded that they would be killed and used for sacrifices. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. They can be killed and used for food. I'm not so sure they can be killed for sport. But I'm not going to argue that. We'll find out soon enough. But God does not forbid strictly the killing of animals. He does strictly forbid and condemn the killing of human beings. Now, why do I mention these two things together? Well, simply to underscore how far from the law of God our culture has moved. There are people who will protest, people who are enraged by the abuse of animals. I think we should be. I'm an animal lover. You abuse animals, I think you're a bad person. I think something bad ought to be done. I don't think animals ought to be abused. Recently I saw a video of a dog. I would have thought the dog was dead. It had been grossly abused and it was emaciated and it was laying on a bed. I thought it was dead. It wasn't dead. And by loving, tender care, it was nurtured back to health. It was adopted by the parents of an autistic boy, and it turned his life around. The boy wouldn't respond to people, and he wouldn't respond to the dogs they already had, but he responded to that dog. It was fulfill my theory that some dogs were created for men. There are people who become enraged over the abuse of animals. But those same people will protest vehemently that we have the right to torture and kill unborn humans. As my redneck buddies would say, that's messed up. We will protest cruelty to animals and protest for the torture and murder of unborn humans. If that's not rebellion against God, I'm not sure what rebellion against God is. And I've said this before and I'm going to keep saying it until it isn't true anymore. It breaks my heart that some Christians have come to treat abortion as little more than a political football between conservatives and liberals. In fact, some Christians seem willing to capitulate on abortion so they can defend other liberal causes. So let me say this. As plainly as I know how to say it, abortion is murder. It is the murder of defenseless human beings. It is the high-handed violation of the Sixth Commandment. It is an attack upon the very holiness and sovereignty of God. In this way and in many other ways, American culture drips with blood guiltiness. And that's a serious indictment. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Even though, as we have already seen from Deuteronomy 19, God does acknowledge the difference between first-degree murder and manslaughter. God does acknowledge the difference. However, in the Old Testament, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, God allowed for the killing of the person who was guilty of manslaughter unless he moved his residence into a city of refuge. There were certain cities appointed in Israel as places of refuge, safe havens set apart for people who had killed other people, but not as an act of murder. Like the guy whose axe head flew off and hit his neighbor and killed him. That man could be killed by the family of the man who had been killed by him, unless he took refuge in one of those appointed safe havens. And if he was found outside of a city of refuge before the death of the high priest, then he could be executed. Now I want you to think about that. What does that tell us? You see, we're not talking about murderers in the strict sense of the term. But we are talking about people who cause death. They shed innocent blood. And God will not permit them to walk around freely in Israel as though they had done nothing of consequence. No, they have shed blood. They can't just walk free, go anywhere they wish. They can live freely in a city of refuge. Outside of that city, they're fair game. I first began thinking about preaching on murder last Sunday evening as Pastor Stu was preaching, and as he drew our attention to the murders inflicted by Joab. And I've studied Joab before, and I thought about Joab's capricious use of violence to make his place secure and to secure his king upon the throne of Israel. In an almost thoughtless way, he went around killing people who seemed to be a threat to his place. And that kind of thing happens all the time in America. And it's so wrong. But we do things that are even more grotesque. We use murder as a form of entertainment. How many movies and television programs and video games portray the killing of other human beings, real, imaginary human beings, killing them as a form of entertainment? What do you think about that? How many murders, how many mutilated, tortured human beings has the average teenager seen before he passes into adulthood? Repeated murders, sometimes pictured in the most graphic ways on movie screens and television shows, butchered fingers and limbs and disfigured faces. It's gross. It's grotesque. We call it entertainment. We entertain ourselves with the thought of human beings dying, being killed. Say you're sitting watching a movie with your kids, Born Identity or something like that, and somebody gets killed. It's just part of the show. And it's a bad guy, and everybody kind of claps. The bad guy got killed. Do you know what's being portrayed? A human being's life ended, thrust into eternity. That's what we entertain ourselves with. Let me ask you, parents, do you ever turn off the movie and have a discussion about death and murder and judgment? I'm not asking you if you do that every time. Do you ever do it? Do you ever do it? Thinking about this brought back memories. My childhood, I was a child in the 50s. Westerns were the big things back in the 50s. And so, like most boys my age, I had two six guns. Sometimes I'm told, I really don't remember this, that I would preach with my six guns on. People listen. I remember my mom calling me aside one day. She saw me out shooting some invisible bad guys. And she called me aside and she said, "Gary, you know, it's wrong to kill. You shouldn't even think about murdering another human being." And I said, "Well, Mom, who am I supposed to kill?" I remember that. She was concerned about my imagining the death of human beings as an act of fun, sport, recreation. Beloved, listen. How are our young people supposed to treasure the sanctity of life when we entertain ourselves by death? At any rate, last Sunday evening's text reminded me of daily accounts of murder on television and the news. How many lives are being lost in Alamance County, Guilford County, Orange County, North Carolina due to violence? I didn't even know anything about Las Vegas. And then when I was going to bed, I got the news about Las Vegas, and that was kind of it. I knew what I was preaching. Please grasp this. God strictly forbids murder. Strictly. But He also expresses opposition to all forms of killing. To all forms of violence. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. In the morning reading, our brother Nick was reading about the last days, and he was reading about the flood and about the fact that when Jesus comes, it'll be very much like that. There are scholars who believe that the population of the earth prior to the flood was very similar to the population of the earth today. You think about that. Was that true? I don't know if it was true. But just think about if it could have been true. If there were approximately the same number of people on the earth in Noah's day than in our day, and God sent this judgment, this catastrophic judgment, and at the end of it there were 8 people living. Why would God do that? Look at Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Listen, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Why did God send the flood? In part, it was because of the violence that had become characteristic of the way human beings treated each other. We're seeing, it seems to me, an unparalleled number of terrible, deadly, destructive storms this summer. Could it be? I'm not a prophet, I can't say for sure, but could it be that the violent, destructive acts of providence, not nature, providence, that we are witnessing are an expression of God's displeasure with the violent nature of our world, and in particular, the violent nature of American culture? What has God said about murder? He has said it must not happen. He has said that even unintentional killing is bad. Unintentional killing is bad. I'll go beyond that. I will say that in the sight of God, justifiable homicide is still bad. Killing another human being, even if you do it as an act of self-defense, is still bad. Because a human being is being cut off and thrust into eternity. Are you a gun owner? I'm a gun owner. I don't happen to have my pistol on me right now. Some of you do. You're gun owners, you're gun carriers. And I'm sure you have faced the question, am I willing to use this weapon? And I assume if you're carrying one, you have answered, yes, I am willing to use it. Well, I want to ask you this. And I don't do it as your enemy, I do it as your friend. Are you willing to stand before God and answer for taking a human life? You say, it's no problem. Somebody attacks me and I kill them. No problem. It's not that simple. When you stand before God, you will not answer a simple yes or no to the question, why did you kill another human being? Because it was justifiable or it wasn't. There are going to be a ton of other questions you're going to have to answer. Did you want to kill him? Was there an alternative to killing him? Did you decide to kill him when you saw his race or ethnicity? Was he really a threat to you or just to your property? There are going to be a ton of questions. It's not going to be as simple as you say. The next thing that God has said about murder is that people who are found guilty of murder are to be executed by human government. Part of God's command for the reordering of human society after the flood is found in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, whoever commits murder. And he's proven, I mean, a lot of things that are assumed, he is proven guilty by the mouth of one or two or more witnesses. Whoever sheds man's blood, proven guilty of murder by man, not by individuals, but by man represented by his government, by man, his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God, he made man. That's the rationale for capital punishment. Because humans were created in the image of God. Murderers are to be executed because they have acted against God to destroy God's image. God's image is sacred. There is a sacred nature to human life, even unconverted human life. People are image bearers of God. And the man who audaciously kills an image bearer of God, God says that he is to be put to death. And by the way, people who give themselves to preserve human life, whether they know it or not, are honoring God. Those people in Las Vegas who did what they could, not just to save their own lives, but to save the lives of people around them. People who stopped running and went back to help total strangers. People who took total strangers in their automobiles to the hospital. They honored God because they were treasuring God's image bearers. First responders, doctors, nurses, they honor God by the very nature of their work. Now I realize there are all kinds of arguments against capital punishment. There are all kinds of problems in the way capital punishment is carried out in our world. I'm not naive. I know that's true. But what is clear is that God commanded capital punishment for murderers. That's clear. And it's also clear that that was not just an Old Testament law. I am redeemed because my Savior was put to death by capital punishment. He didn't say, you can't do this. What they did was based upon lies. But it was a human government acting and carrying out a sentence against a person they deemed guilty. Jesus did not say, you cannot do that. Paul, when Paul was being tried in Acts 25:11, he said this. He said, if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. If I have done anything deserving of capital punishment, then execute me. I do not object to dying if I'm guilty. So whatever problems we have with capital punishment, let's just be clear, God has commanded it for murder. The last thing that God has said about murder, and I'm finished. In some ways, this is the hardest thing for us to hear. Murder begins in the heart. Murder fundamentally is a heart sin. So hear me. People who never actually take another's life may still be murderers in their hearts, and not just in their hearts, in the sight of God their judge. People who hate, people who carry grudges, people who despise other human beings for whatever reason, are guilty of murder in their hearts. Now, we have We have learned to make all kinds of exceptions for ourselves. We can excuse almost any bad thing going on in our minds. And it always has to do with what other people have done to us. That person wronged me. That person said bad things to me, or even worse, bad things about me. That person cheated me. That person injured me. That person has offended me, disrespected me, lied to me, cheated me. And so my ill will toward them is entirely understandable. My wish that they were no longer in this world, my wish that they would be gone, evaporated, is entirely excusable. It's understandable because of the way they've treated me. I'm sure God understands. No, He doesn't. God doesn't buy into our exceptions. His word stands. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You are to love even your enemies. And those who would harm you and abuse you, you are to be kind to them. Last text, 1 John 3. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. First John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. But then it gets worse. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Did you get that? You say, well, I don't hate them. I just wish they weren't here anymore. I just wish they were gone. Come on. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. That's strong. Do we have any secret murderers among us right now? People who tote about ill will, hard feelings, bitterness, spite. Toward other humans, even other church members. Please understand, he who tries our hearts knows all about that. And you cannot hide your hearts. You cannot hide your innermost thoughts from the God who created your hearts and knows all things. All murder begins in the heart. Most murder never passes beyond hatred and bitterness, thankfully. But it is murder nonetheless in the eyes of God. I must stop. Beloved, will you acknowledge that we as a nation have a very serious cultural problem. It's not just a big city problem like Chicago. It's a problem in small towns. Do you know that gauged per capita, the risk of violence per capita has determined that Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, is the third most dangerous city in the whole United States. And the fourth most dangerous is Lumberton, North Carolina. We have a societal problem. And this problem has made its way into Christian homes. It's made its way into the lives of our children. It's found in violent entertainment that is never explained or exegeted. It's found in violent actions, doors slammed, objects thrown. It is to be seen in violent, harsh words that are spoken in Christian homes. All these things, beloved, are the seeds of murder. And they all reflect a very serious heart problem. It's a problem that we can't fix for ourselves. It won't be cured by better jobs, better education, nicer neighborhoods, more balanced diets. I do not deny that these things contribute to human misery and to human unrest, but these are not the causes of hatred and violence. Hatred and violence is rooted in the human heart. And only Jesus Christ can change the human heart. What are you doing about your murderous heart? You say, I don't have a murderous heart. Yeah, you do. What are you doing about it? When was the last time you honestly confessed, Lord Jesus, that was a murderous thought. That was a wicked thought. Forgive me. Change me. Don't let me have those thoughts ever again. You see, my burden for this message, I think we've made peace with violence. I think we have come to accept bitterness and anger and rancor. It's part of our national dialogue. It's how we talk about everything. Everybody's angry today. Everybody's angry. And everybody says they have a right to be angry. And it's violence in the sight of God. It's murderous violence. Next week, God helping me, I want to talk about what we can do to combat it. But the first thing we have to do is own it and get on our faces before God and ask Him not just to forgive us, but plead with Him to change us. Father, You have described Your word as a sword that cuts deep, that divides and exposes, that convicts and condemns. Father, if we are guilty of murderous hearts, murderous intentions, if we carry about anger and rancor and bitterness, oh, Father, make that painfully clear to us. Help us to be able to see it and to feel the guilt of it and not be able to explain it away or cover it by our clever excuses. Humble us, find us out, convict us, break our hearts, send us running to Jesus that we might be cleansed, but not only cleansed, but transformed. Father, help us to understand afresh what an evil thing it is in Your eyes to murder or to wish murder or to hate. Have mercy on us. Perhaps we have had too much mercy on ourselves. We need Your mercy that transforms us. And we humbly ask for that. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.